Amen. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12? You won't need those outlines right now, so don't gaze at them and get confused. Just wait till I tell you. Do what I tell you to do, and you'll be all right. All right. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Okay? Don't want you to be distracted about anything. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 24. We're going to be teaching a series, and we're going to be quite lengthy. And on these, there'll be several different series. It all does with really demonic activity, spiritual warfare, and our weapons. And so first, we're going to start out with a conflict between two kingdoms. That would be the title of this series, A Conflict Between Two Kingdoms. There's a tremendous clash that takes place between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan that is not always recognized by people or individuals and even Christians who know something about warfare or about what the Bible says in the context of the devil and demonic activity. In the context here in Matthew chapter 12, we see that Jesus had just healed some and delivered some, and they were amazed about what took place. In verse 24 of Matthew 12, it says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils.' And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand.'" That's a pretty important principle. "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils or demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you." Now Luke says in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils, the kingdom of God has come upon you." I've always used those two passages to say that it's the Spirit of God that puts his finger upon the problem and identifies the spirit that is in some people's lives. And then he says in verse 29, "Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his goods?" And here we can see that this is important to read, because when we read this, there's something the Bible talks about, Satan having a very highly organized kingdom. That is foreign to a lot of people, and they start thinking about things because people basically think in the natural. They only think about this world, their little two-by-four world, the city, the county they live in. They don't think much about the far-reaching aspects of what goes on beyond time into eternity or into the spiritual realm. And so in his kingdom, in the Satan's kingdom, because he has a kingdom, it is a highly organized kingdom, and there are various levels of authority. And we'll see more about that when we come into some other passages. But there are various levels of authority. I mean, we're not just talking about Satan, but we're talking about a very highly organized kingdom where there is a ruler, and there are subjects under that ruler, and there are different degrees of authorities and powers, just like you would see in an army, where you would have the colonel, and then you'd go down into the other lower ranks, and everybody has some authority over other people in different ranks and different positions and different places. In verse 23 through 24, they speak of him, you know, Beelzebub, and that's an interesting name, but that word, if you would look it up and do any study upon it, I suggest you do those things and to follow up and to study and look in encyclopedias and study these things through. It means Lord of Flies, and that's not a great thought sometimes when you think about that, but there's a title of Satan as a ruler over demons, because demons are compared to the insect domain, and that's what he is compared to, like the insect domain. In verses 25 and 26, we can see two things here, or maybe several things here. One, Satan has a kingdom. In verses 25 and 26, it's not divided, but it's highly organized, and it still stands. It's not been overthrown, and that itself is interesting, because some people kind of look at it as, well, when didn't Jesus defeat the devil at the cross? Well, yes, he did, but there's some more to see to be done, because we realize that he still has the ability to move about in his kingdom and in this world and in people's lives. And so verse 27 and 28, we can see that there's another kingdom that's more important than anything else, and that's the kingdom of God. Because if I was by the Spirit of God, then cast out demons, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so we're seeing here that Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. Now that's very clear that there's two kingdoms that are in conflict with each other. They're opposites. This is just not a conflict between good and evil. People can look at that and say, well, we have good politicians, good preachers, bad preachers, good judges, bad judges, and so on and so forth. But there's something behind all of that that we don't see. It's not necessarily revealed to man. Because when you see anything in the material, physical realm, there's always something behind that realm that is spiritual, that is functioning and operating and manipulating and pulling strings in people's lives to cause certain things to take place. And so the conflict between these two kingdoms is brought out into the open, because Jesus said, when I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then you know the kingdom of God has come upon you. And the point here is that deliverance brings Satan's kingdom into the open. And many times when you're dealing with people or you're talking to people or witnessing or even praying or casting out spirits with the authority of God and the anointing is upon you, you're bringing Satan out into the open. And that's what he's talking about here. And it reveals God's authority is greater than the authority of Satan. I don't think any of us would argue with that. But then again, you can realize that Satan's authority is pretty powerful, because there's a lot of people who are not getting free. They're under the authority of the devil. They're under the power of Satan in their lives. So there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Do you see that, and do you understand that? It's important you do, because it's not just something that we must understand factually. That's okay. But we must understand it in our experience, because that's where it really comes down to the reality of life. That in experience, we know that we are moving in two kingdoms. That in this world we live, and if we're Christians, the kingdom of God is within us. And there's one who opposes that kingdom of God. His name is Satan, Lucifer. He's got many various different names and titles. But he moves about in order to oppose God's kingdom. He is totally, absolutely opposed to anything that God stands for. Or he's subtle. The Bible speaks of that. He's an angel of light. But he still moves around and wanders about seeking to get into people's lives and to destroy, as John 10 and 10 says, to kill and to steal and to destroy. Now, over in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, because here we just see Satan has a kingdom. It's not divided. It's highly organized. It still stands. It's not overthrown yet. But God has a kingdom too that is greater than the kingdom of Satan. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, a passage we're all very, very familiar with, and we'll come back to that somewhere down the road in a detailed series of teaching on those particular weapons that we have. Even though we may know them, it's good to look through them again and to emphasize them and know that we have these things that God has given us and to understand them. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, in the book of Ephesians, you have various different pictures of the church. And one of those pictures here in this last part of Ephesians is an army. It's likened to an army. An army that is fighting and resisting the kingdom of Satan. The army of God. God's people. In verse 10 he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's only in the Lord you're going to be strong, and it's only by his power and his might that you're going to be able to prevail. He says it's something you must do. You must put on the whole armor of God. Now, I hope we all understand that. That is your responsibility. I can't dress you in the armor of God. Your parents don't get up. You don't get up an 18-year-old and dress him. He dresses himself. And the same thing for Christians who have been born again. You don't have to dress them every day with their armor. They're supposed to put it on and understand their weapons. And the reason you put it on is you might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, and the methods of the devil. The only way you're going to stand against him is to put this armor on. He's cunning, he's crafty, he's evil, and he's wicked, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy you, your health, your finances, your family, everything he can about the kingdom of God. So here the conflict goes beyond the world, as we see this, beyond this world we live in. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12, but against principalities. Now this is important to see, because he's talking about here that we're engaged in a very deep spiritual warfare. It is important to understand that and not to overlook that or take it lightly. This warfare is not just something that we would say is local. By that I mean it's not just in Ashland, Virginia. But neither is it just in this world as we know it. In the physical world that we can look up, the globe, we can look at the world. And we can see all the continents. We can see all around the world. North, the south, the east, and the west, we can see it. You've seen pictures from outer space, the world sitting out there. That's the world we know. That's the world we live in. That's the world that was created, and man was created to have dominion in that world. And we'll come back to that too, where he fell. But this is the world we know more than anything else. It's the physical world. It's the world we walk in by our senses, feelings, tastes, and emotions, and desires, and appetites, what we see, feel, smell, taste, and touch. The five senses. It's the world we move in. Every day we're there. And it's very clear that this is something here, when you read it, that it's something goes beyond this. We're engaged in something further. Conflict is beyond our imagination. And so this war involves all of Christians, because he goes on to say, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That is a very illuminating passage of Scripture. And notice wrestle. You're not wrestling flesh and blood. So you're not wrestling with somebody who has created a problem for you. You're not wrestling with your next door neighbor only. You're not wrestling with some senator or congressman only. You're not wrestling with somebody within your family that is opposing the kingdom of God. You're not just wrestling with them. There is a mental warfare. Sometimes people can get into a physical behavior that should not be for a Christian, and swinging and smacking and all those other things. You can get into all that. And you look at a wrestling match, you see two people that are really closely fighting. It's close contact. It is hand to hand. And he uses that word to describe something to us here, that he says that we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Wrestling is something that's very intense. It's something, I mean, it's not a distant thing. It's not that you're way over there and I'm way over here. It's not just that we're shooting beans through a pea shooter. But this is something where you're handling each other and you're trying to get the person into a particular position where you can overthrow them and bring them down. And this is a picture he gives us. It's a very intense conflict. Two people get into that kind of conflict. And he is applying this to the wrestling match that we have with principalities and powers. And sometimes we're not aware of that because we don't feel that in a way that we may feel as we touch somebody in a real wrestling match, but we feel it in another way, by the oppression or depression, by the activity, by the mind battles, and other ways we begin to realize that something is going on bigger than we are. Sometimes when you pray, you find out it's very difficult to get through, and you don't always know what it is. Now, it could be unbelief, could be fear, could be a lot of things, but a lot of times, it's more to it than that. We're being opposed. We're being resisted. And we're being resisted by principalities and powers who are doing everything they can to keep us from getting through to God, because he doesn't want our prayers to be answered. He attacks us in that level. And when people get down on their knees and begin to pray, that's why sometimes people find themselves in a wrestling match, in a time that where it's very difficult, and you find that you get sleepy, or you find that you're tired, or you're oppressed, or the other things come to your mind. There's a battle that you're engaged in. And that's what he's speaking of here. But you look and you notice in verse 12 the various orders of his kingdom. Highly organized now. You got to keep that in mind. Think of the Pentagon. The Pentagon, where you got all of these, I mean, high rank officers in various levels of our armed forces, where they're planning, where they're scheming, and doing a lot of times they're just doing board warfare and thinking ahead about things. But there's something going on there. They're watching everything that's going on with the intelligence we have today. That's just a little small bit of what's going on spiritually speaking. Because this same kind of thing is going on in another kingdom that we cannot see. We're fighting unseen spirits, spirits without bodies. You have to get that. I mean, this is something that is so amazing and so far beyond our imagination, because we don't always think this way. But God is trying to tell us here that we need to think a little differently. So he speaks of these principalities in verse 12. These are rulers with various areas, orders of authority, and they're over kings, government, and world leaders. You stop and you think about that behind everything that's going on in this world. All the governments that you can think about, whether it's China, whether it's Iran, whether it's Iraq, or whether it's Israel, or whether it's the United States of America, whether it's Africa, or whether it's Australia, wherever it's at. You can bet you one thing, and you can bet this too, even over Israel, that their spirits, they're hovering over and operating. They're rulers. Just like Hitler was a dictator, there was somebody behind Hitler pulling his strings like a puppet. controlling him to do his own bidding, who lives in the highly organized kingdom. His name is Satan. Because Satan's objective was really to destroy people's lives. And he got into this man's mind and used it. And he began to pull those strings. And man began to think he was more than he really was. And it caused a lot of problems, as we all know. And so in Daniel chapter 12, or Daniel chapter 10, and verses 12 and 13, if you read there, you see that Daniel was resisted by a spirit in the heavenlies. We'll be back there in a bit. But when you read that, you realize as you begin to go through that, that you see that something was going on. That Daniel had set himself apart for 21 days and he began to pray, but his prayers weren't getting through. And that there was like a battle going on. And there was Michael, the archangel. But it was something else mentioned about the prince there of Persia and of Greece. It mentions those in its context. And these princes they're speaking of are actual people, but behind that, there's a spirit, the prince of the power of the air, working in those people, creating conflict. And Daniel couldn't get through. It took him 21 days. And you realize he goes on to say here in verse 12, powers, or authorities who hold authority over principalities. Somebody has authority over everybody. Again, just like an organization. You've got a person who is the chief executive officer, the CBO. You got a person who's under that who's the president, the vice president. And you go on down in ranks, right? And orders are passed down and around. And you have people in various different places within an organization who are maybe leading in a certain area in that office or in another part of the town or another part of the country. And those people are given authority from above to do certain things, to fire, to hire, and on and on. Same things happens in the kingdom of Satan. Same exact thing is operating there. And that's what you got to get a picture of, that this is the kind of thing that's taking place. And he says these powers are, these are authorities who have authorities over principalities. And he speaks of rulers. They're dominators of this present darkness. That would be a better way to say it. Dominators of this present darkness. Because that's what Satan does. He dominates and controls the human race. And the way he does that is through sin. Sin is the devil's way of getting into people's lives and controlling them. All you got to do is get a person trapped in sin. And he begins to yield to Satan more and more and more. And he adds sin to sin. And the devil can pull his strings and manipulate him. The Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5 had powerful spirits in his life. He was dominated totally and completely. The man was deranged. You could read that passage, and it was a terrible thing. Then he speaks of these wicked spirits. Wicked spirits he speaks of in verse 12. In high places, the commander-in-chief over all of Satan's forces. See, this doesn't necessarily start at the top and go down as much as it starts at the lower and works its way back up in reverse here in verse 12. So these wicked spirits are in the high places. These are the ones that are chiefs. And captains and rulers and whatever you want to say over all of Satan's forces, like the armed forces. Satan has generals. He has them out there. And they move about. And they operate and function just like a regular army would operate and function. See, we're trying to take the human level and we think how it operates. You get into the spiritual realm, you think, okay, here's a spirit that has a certain bit of authority that's been passed down, and he might have maybe 5,000 under him that he rules and that he gives orders to, and he gives biddings to, things to do, where to go, strategies worked out, schemes are worked out, how to get into a country, how to get into ruining people's lives, how to bring abortion into society, how to bring all of this premarital sex into society. And you keep naming all the things that are going on that are wicked, and you can see that something is behind that that is causing that to happen in this realm. And the whole avenue that he gets to do this through is sin. It all started in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3. We know that. And so when you realize it, you see that these people have authorities over, these angels have authority over Satan's kingdom, and Satan gives the orders and passes them down. And everything moves around. Because you got to realize that Satan is just an individual, created individual. Satan cannot be everywhere at the same time. Only God is omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient. Satan is not. Now, he knows more than we know. He's wise. He's cunning, and he's crafty, and he's very knowledgeable. He's very wise and smart. That's why a lot of people who are dictators and evil men, they are intelligent. They have a way of being able to say things. I mean, we have a president today who knows how to speak smoothly and manipulate people. Well, there's something behind all of that. There ain't no doubt about that in my mind. So you look at that and you go over to Colossians chapter 1. With me, Colossians chapter 1. Now all of this is, I could say, it's pretty academic and it's intense study. But we have to do this. We have to work our way through this. It's going to take us some time. But we have to get through that because we're setting down a foundation to really have your eyes opened up to see what's going on. The reality of all that we're fighting and what's going on in people's lives. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12 and following here, we talk about in this, you can see he's speaking about Christ is over everything, that he's preeminent over all things. And he speaks here in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance in the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now what we see in there, we can see two kingdoms, two domains. What are they? The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. There they are again. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That is if you've been born again. That is if you have repented of your sins and renounced those sins in your life and turned around with a radical commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That has happened to you and you've been delivered. That's something he has given to you and made you qualified to partake of what he has paid for through his blood at the cross for you to have in this life. And dominion. That word dominion there, when he speaks about basically the power of darkness or the dominion of darkness, because the word power means dominion. And what he's saying there to us is authority, which means Satan, whether you like it or not, has authority. You understand that? Satan has tremendous authority. Great authority. Just like a dictator can pass down authority to somebody to assassinate people. That's authority that he's got over those people's lives. And that's the kind of power we're talking about. Satan has this kind of authority. Authority to pass on orders and authority to rule over people's lives. What gives that avenue is sin again. You've got to realize when Satan, when somebody sins, the door's open. Ephesians 4:27, don't give any place to the devil. And when you sin, you open that door. And so Satan is the ruler of a kingdom that the Bible recognizes. The Bible does not conceal it. It does not hide it or obscure it. The Bible recognizes that. The Bible is God's word revealing to us God's will. And he recognizes that Satan is still standing, moving, and working in this earth, and that he has got authority. He has a kingdom, and it's recognized very clearly. So these two kingdoms are in a big clash, mortal warfare. And I mean, it's not something Satan's going to give up at this particular time and moment. And so the war is coming to its final stage, as far as I'm concerned. One day it will be consummated at the end of the age. But this is just a picture to stop and to think about that there is two kingdoms out there. There's that spiritual kingdom out there that is of God, and there's that spiritual kingdom that is of the power of darkness, Satan himself. Now, a question we have to ask ourselves, where did Satan and the demons come from? Because that's a big theological question that a lot of people ask. Well, where did Satan and the demons come from? That is a lot of various theories. There are some people that believe that there was a pre-Adamic world. Now, you could argue this if you want to. But let me ask you this question. When God created the angels and gave them dominion and authority, because we'll see that too, then that means there were other worlds out there. That means there was something going on out there. Because God had all these angels. I mean, whether there was a various angels that led worship and praise God, were there angels that were ministering in some other kind of way as far as God is concerned before the very presence and dwelling place of the throne of God. And so we're talking about a vast thing that's beyond our imagination again that is out there. And just trying to draw this picture, it gets very difficult. But you look out there and you realize before this world was created, he created the angels. Angels are created. Angels aren't something that's just been around for God. God is the only one with the whole Trinity involved. There never was a time that he was not. But there was a time that Satan was not. Or Lucifer and Gabriel and Michael, the three archangels. There was a time they were not. God created the angels. And he created them to do certain things. They had responsibility. And they were accountable. Because he created them to do certain things. And so we're looking here at invisible enemies. It's very dangerous to have an enemy that you cannot see. You think about it. A prowler, something that's moving around and about that nobody, he's just off the radar screen. You don't see it. You don't perceive it. And this is what we're looking at here. You can't see the working against you and then again think that, you know, something is going on. What is happening? When you can't see it, it puts you in a place of confusion or perplexity. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? Why do people do these things? And you stop and you just get your little spiritual mind on and think, there's activity of the devil here. Everything we see manifested in the physical realm, but it's evil. See, abortion has a spirit behind it. Homosexuality has a spirit behind it. All rebellion has a spirit behind it. I want it to sink in, because once it sinks in, it begins to open your eyes up real big. And you realize you're not dealing with people, just flesh and blood. You're dealing with principalities and powers. And that's what's important. And so Ephesians 6 says, these enemies we fight are not flesh and blood, but they are wicked spirits, authorities in the darkness, in the realm of darkness. And the Bible tells us, and we all know this, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith means that our senses are something that don't operate on the spiritual side to be able to contain or to get information. The only way we can relate to God is by truth and the facts that He's revealed to us in His Word. And we have to take that by faith. We have to have good faith that this is God's Word, that this is what He's speaking to us, and that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us what He wants us to know. And so when you see that, the Bible speaks about things that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard. Now what is it that eye hath not seen nor ear heard? Well, there's something way out there, something beyond us. And it's talking about God and His love towards us and His kingdom and other things like that nature. But see, these things are invisible and they're spiritual. And the only way we can understand them is through this Scripture. You understand that? The only way we can understand spiritual things is through the Scripture. We cannot perceive, nor grasp, nor get revelation by relying on our senses is the only way of understanding truth. If you try to approach this word with your feelings and your emotions and the sense, knowledge, and intellect alone, you're going to get yourself in a real big wad of mess. You're going to get all tangled up. Even many philosophers, if you read some of these things in theology and philosophy and everything else, many philosophers have come to the conclusion that though man does have the ability to see, feel, taste, smell, and touch, that these are not something that are very factual to rely upon, and in fact, they can be very deceptive. And you stop and you think about that. There's a lot of things in the world that you can see that way. Things appear to be a certain way, but they're not. It can be very illusions. They can be that way. And so what we see and what we touch and all are, you know, it's certainly true in the world in which we live. But it is not the true reality of what the Bible reveals. These things that we see in this world that we work in our senses are only temporary. They're only temporary. They're only for a moment. They're going to pass away. They're going to be gone. And the only thing that will be permanent is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, where he tells us why we look on those things which are not seen, but those things which are seen. We look beyond time into eternity. We're not looking on the things that we see with our eyes, the temporal, but we're looking onto the spiritual. And that's what's important for us to see this, the unseen eternal realm. Paul says that things which are seen are really just, they're fleeting. They're momentary. They're not going to be here permanently. This world's not going to be here permanently. It's going to be a big change that's going to take place. And so there's something, in other words, the whole world of senses is passing away, and only that which is spiritual and eternal will remain. Only that which is spiritual and eternal is permanent. And that's what the Bible declares to us, that God's Word is permanent, it's eternal. That His Word changes not, that He changes not. And He wants us to be settled on all of these things and to realize that this is how we are to relate ourselves to Him. The spirit world that we cannot see or perceive with our senses is where the real world is. And most people try to perceive of spiritual things with their intellect, feeling, and emotion. You can't do that. You've got to have a way of just, your mind has to be renewed. It has to start thinking a little differently. So when we talk about the invisible enemies that are out there, then we have to make some real serious adjustments to the way we think. And if we don't, then we're going to get confused. And so when you move in this world, you got to relate to the things that you got to watch. You got to watch when you drive. You got to watch when you walk across the street. You've got to use your senses. It's good to eat a meal and be able to taste it. When you move on to the other side and you start going to praying and you start approaching God's Word, it's a whole different ballgame. You can't relate to that with the physical. You only can relate to it spiritually. And the Bible says, taste of the Lord and see if He's not good. But it's talking about a spiritual thing. And that has to be something that's only perceived by the man's spirit. And so, with our senses, we can realize we can get in trouble. The only thing that is real and permanent is the eternal world. The only thing that's real and permanent is what God says in His Word. So again, when we talk about these invisible enemies, we have to make those adjustments in our thinking. Don't limit yourself to the things that you can see only. If you limit yourself to the things that you see only, and the way you feel only, and the vain imaginations, and all of those things in your life that have to do with the tangible, physical, material world, if you move in that all the time and you don't put that aside when you come to the Lord, you're going to get messed up. Because you're dealing with the devil here. And he'll use that to overthrow you in a second. You just can't fight him with flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Here's what we need. It's very clearly. Paul praying to the church at Ephesus. He says, I'm praying for you. Verse 16. I cease not to give thanks, making mention of you in my prayers. But what is he praying about? Remember in Acts chapter 19 that these small group got saved? They got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Here he's praying for them, verse 17. He's praying for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the acknowledging of Jesus. Not just knowledge about him, but acknowledging him. One thing to say, I know somebody, is another thing to acknowledge them. And they'd be a part of your life. He's saying here now, we need this revelation. We need to open our heart to the Word and let His Word come into our hearts and open our eyes up and reveal the spiritual world to us. Open our eyes to the two kingdoms that are there. And he goes on to say this in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of this inheritance, of His inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him on His own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice that, heavenly places. Where did He put Him? Far above principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. That's pretty deep. But He wants our eyes open to that. There's more than just this physical world. There's more than this temporal world, but there's that eternal world. And that's important to see all this. And so I say all of this because I'm saying, well, where does Satan come from and demons come from? You have to have revelation. You can't relate to this if you're just going to try to relate it to it with your intellect and with your emotions or with philosophical arguments. The Scripture is what gives us revelation. And the Holy Spirit has to take this word and He has to open your eyes up to see that there's something beyond here. You have to recognize it and perceive it deeply in your heart. So turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll look over there because we begin to see where all this started. Isaiah chapter 14 and beginning in verse 12. Here we can see some insight into the origin of Satan. Where did he come from? Where did the demons come from? We need this revelation. And so in verse 12, he speaks here, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" It's amazing thoughts in here. So the word Lucifer here is where we see that that was his name. It has to be a morning star, or it can be brightness. It means one who brings light, a morning star. See, I believe he was an archangel. Archangel is like in the religious world, you have an archbishop. Well, that archbishop is over other bishops within that particular denominational system. So if he was an archangel, that means he was over other angels. Again, going back to that world out there that God created in eternity, before earth was created, before man was put upon earth. But there was kingdoms out there. And there were rulers out there. They were angels created by, and they were all created good. There was no problems. Everything was wonderful. And it happens to be that there, basically the Bible reveals to us three archangels. And that would be Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. It may be more, but I'm telling what the Bible reveals. And that's what we see here. And so when you read through this, you begin to see his ambition was to exalt himself to position. Now read it very carefully. Verse 13, "For thou hast said in thy heart," watch what you say in your heart, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst and the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's pretty devastating thoughts there. Because what you're seeing here is you're seeing here's Lucifer beginning to exalt himself. And so something happened to change his heart, I guess you can say. Because even though these angels are created, they're not created like we are. There's no redemption for angels. The Bible's clear about that. There's no redemption for them. They look into our redemption. Because we were created, and man's a different creation than those angels are. And see, when they fall, there is no redemption for them. And so when we look here, we can see here this archangel that ruled all these angels. He was once a main archangel. And the scripture suggests maybe even each of these angels had a certain amount of angels under them. We would assume that one-third, I'm assuming that, and I'll show you why in a minute, that one-third of the angels was under each one of the archangels. So Michael had one-third, and Gabriel had one-third, and Lucifer had one-third. Interesting thought. And the Bible does say that when we look at the fall, we'll see that he brought down one-third. That's where I get that little thought from, and it's, you know, opinion, but it's, I think it's okay. It's not what you would say is heresy. But he wanted to be equal with God. Independent. That's man's greatest sin. It's turning away and wanting to be independent from God. Wanting to be his own person, to be his own thing, go his own way. I mean, it's mine. This is exactly what began to happen inside of him. He wanted to be equal with God, and he refused to depend upon God. He was so full of pride, so full of beauty and wisdom. And we can see people today, you can say, well, that's a beautiful person. I mean, we take them and we try to pray them up and down on a platform, and they want to make them Miss America or Miss USA or something like that. But now, we're talking about something that has nothing to do with that. Look out there, and these are magnificent creatures, something to behold. The Bible speaks a lot about the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims and on and on. I mean, you're talking about some magnificent creatures that God created, that bowed before him, who worshiped him, who did his bidding, and ruled out there in a domain that we don't even know much about. But it's there. And here he was. He was so full of himself that he can't want to be. He thought more highly of himself than he should, which Romans 12 says we should not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Was he thinking, I could be God? Just like a politician, because you see a lot of this reflected, mirrored here in this world. Just like a politician, I can be a dictator. I can rule a country. I can be exalted. I can become somebody. Well, something's pulling that string. There's something behind that promising something. I would like, Satan himself promised you, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you would bow and worship me. And don't think Satan won't do that to people in order to get them up into a high place and then he will destroy them. He's done it to a lot of people. I will. Five times. You've heard it more than once. It's right there. Circle each one of them. Or underline them. Because I will. And that's how powerful a man's will is when he starts making decisions. I will. So his ambition was to exalt himself to a position. And people in this world can have ambitions and want something. But you go through the proper channels. You trust God. You're dependent upon him. You let him lead you. Let him guide you. Some people, though, want something so bad and so ambitious for it, they are overthrow, destroy, lie, and cheat, and slander to get it. Isn't that true? They will. They're cunning and crafty, underhanded. And this is what we see working in him. And so Scripture reveals that he undermined it, I believe, one-third of God's angels and drew them into rebellion against God, and they were cast out and fell down. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be barred down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So this is prophecy. This is something that's revealing something to us in reference to somewhat of the nature of Satan and the origin of Satan and the fall of Satan. We have to read these things to understand it. But you'll be barred down. Now, Revelation chapter 12, if you'll go there with me, we can see, we can fast forward here because Revelation is unfolding as the Bible is written. Remember that. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, We're coming into the very end times here. It says something here in verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Keep that in your mind. There was a war in heaven. Not on earth. It ain't the First World War, the Second World War. There's a war in heaven. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. That's another name for Satan. So there's a war going on. And the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, and the old serpent, that's another name for him, serpent, called the devil and Satan. So there's no doubt about who he is. Which deceiveth who? The whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And that's yet to come. And that's some powerful thought here. Because remember in Genesis chapter 6 where they came down and they mingled among people? There's something going on here in the end times. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. So we can see there that he was cast down to earth and his angels. And so that's a glimpse of the fall. As you see that. Now it's fast forwarding to something else that takes place. Because I believe, and I'll probably repeat myself on this, that when Satan was cast out of heaven, he wasn't cast down completely. There's another place he's going to come to, the earth. And then there's another place he's got to go. It's the bottomless pit. Just a downward trend. So there's three stages to his fall. And what we're seeing is just the first aspect of that fall. Because he's still allowed to stand and move in his kingdom and to create havoc and chaos and confusion and wars and everything else. So what caused this fall? The root of the problem was rebellion. The root of the problem was rebellion. It all began in eternity. The first sin was in eternity. It wasn't in the garden. It was out there where we'd say, okay, there was something pre-Adam, something pre-the earth, something out there that took place that we read about, we think about, and we try to get people to understand this. And the Bible reveals it to us. They refused to submit to the righteous government of God. There was a rebel in the camp. He began to realize that maybe he could draw some of these other angels away and that he could exalt himself because he got lifted up. And that's what happens when somebody gets lifted up. They begin to cause problems. That's what a rebel does. So rebellion always brings judgment. It always does. So Lucifer became Satan. So where did Satan come from? Did God create Satan as evil, or did he create Lucifer as good? And Lucifer rebelled and became Satan. Exactly. So that's the origin of him. That's where he came from. And the word Satan just means adversary. He's your adversary. Peter says your adversary is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's against you. He opposes God and his kingdom and everything about it. When you find people who oppose God's word, oppose truth and righteousness, there's a spirit behind that. There's something operating. All the cults and all these things that are going on that are just so anti-Christ. There's the Antichrist spirit. There's a spirit that is operating, working. He has many names, accuser of the brethren, titles, thief, liar, Apollyon. Just names used in the Bible. I mean, God didn't create evil. Satan was created good, but he rebelled. And that's where you find evil comes in. That's the origin of it right there, as you see it. So you see a glimpse into the eternal realm. When God created the angels, there was a spiritual sphere. Now turn back with me to Colossians. Let's stop and think about this a minute. There was something out there that was spiritual, and the spiritual world, if you will, a sphere that, again, this we can take that globe and we can roll it around and we can look all over the continents and see it, but we don't have anything that maps out there in that sphere. The only thing we have that gives us that map is the Bible. That reveals things to us out there. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, listen to this. For by him, speaking of Christ, because he's preeminent over all things. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth. Did you read that? There is a distinction between heaven and earth. Now watch it go. Visible and invisible. He created what is visible, what we see, feel, smell, taste, and touch, and he created which we cannot perceive by the senses. The visible and the invisible. You understand that? You don't see it. You don't always perceive it. It's there. It's out there. And that's what God, that's the revelation Paul said. I want you to have this revelation. I want you to see these things and understand this because this helps you in your warfare. So there was a spiritual sphere before the physical earth as we know it. And Colossians 1 verse 16 reveals it, that he created everything that is in heaven and the earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, things that were created by him and for him. You take that and you put it with Ephesians 6:12, and you see, very similar, principalities and powers and dominions. He created all that. But something happened. Satan took control of some of it and led them in rebellion against God. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. This shows us more about the origin of Satan. And this is here for revelation, folks, to open our eyes up and remember what we're dealing with out there. Ezekiel chapter 28. And it's quite a lot here. And so here in Ezekiel 28, the word of God is coming to the prince of Tyrus. At this point, the word is to a man. It's to a human being. Tyre was a powerful, literal city. History tells us a lot about this. It was built out in a waterway. And the only way to get to that city was a causeway. I mean, it was just out there. I mean, they were isolated. And it was going to be attacked, but it took them 13 years to build what they needed to get to that particular little city. And this is what he's speaking of here. This prince of Tyrus comes to the place. He actually believes he is divine. Ever heard about somebody being that way? They actually think they're divine? That they're like God? I mean God. Well, that's what he comes to, he begins to think of. And that his domain, he thinks his domain is something that is nobody could violate, that nobody could penetrate, that it's impregnable. How many people think that? There's nothing that can take me down. I am it. Don't you think that a lot of men who rose up as dictators thought that at first? Actually did, and this man thought this whole thing. So God speaks to him through Ezekiel, and he says, eventually, you're going to be overcome. And it took 13 years for this to take place. And so, we read this. Let's just read the first few verses. I just kind of reviewed it for you, but you'll see it here. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, that is Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord, because thou heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. Ever heard anybody say that? Thought that? Read about it? I sat in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. Would that tell you something? There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thy understanding, thou hast gotten these riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased the riches, and thy heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thy heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom. They shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. So when he is really executed, he'll be nothing. Thou shalt die in the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord. Now, it goes, watch this, because it begins to move from this man who was a real human being who thought he was so divine, and it moves to something behind the scenes operating in this prince's life. Moreover, the word of the Lord came on me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. And say thou unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Wow. So you look at the difference between the prince, was a human leader, and the king, which was something that was out there in that spiritual sphere. There's a spirit operating here. It's ruling. And so this is just another picture of Satan's fall. And so the first section centers on the prince of Tyre. He was a man. He claimed to be God, divine, but there's the king there is he's no human ruler. So we see how Satan operates, and we distinguish this, the prince of the Tyre from the king. I've got to make that distinction between the two. And so when you see this, you begin to realize that the human ruler is controlled like a puppet by somebody behind the scenes. And all down through history, if you look back in history a little bit and begin to study it, you begin to see these things in people's lives. If you look in the Kennedy family, you realize a curse came into that family because of a lot of wickedness and sin. And there was somebody behind the scenes working that and destroyed that family terribly. Your spirit's operating. And you look back and you see in the Woodrow Wilson, his family was steeped in spiritualism. He personally consulted mediums. And it's interesting when you look, Lincoln himself, I mean, he had, you know, seances and things like that. And, you know, James Garfield visited a spiritualist. Jeannie Dixon advised him. She was a spiritualist. So these people are getting advice from somebody else. And there's a spirit operating through these people. And this is showing us the same thing. When you see all of this, you realize that the same thing here, that there's something working behind the scenes, guiding these people into deception, to use them to manipulate, to bring to pass what Satan wants, to kill, steal, and destroy, to dominate, to deceive the whole world. And so when you look in here and you see in verse 12, he was full of wisdom and beauty. And so, I mean, it's not necessarily the picture you see when you look at the devil so much today and you see all these little emblems, the dirt devil, people, I don't buy them, but you see those things. They got that little red thing with pitchforks and it looks ugly. Well, that's not Satan. That's man's picture. It's been created by an unregenerate man, his thoughts and vain imagination. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he can transform himself into an angel of light. You don't think he can't be cunning and crafty and slick and cool, whatever the world wants to say about him today? Well, he can dress up or he can dress down. He is slicker than slick is. And so when you look at all that evil look that people give, I mean, you know, of the devil, it's not a true picture of who he really is. Oh, he can be. He's evil and wicked, cunning and crafty and just as vile as he can be. But he comes as an angel of light. Then he's been in the Eden garden, he says there. In the latter part of verse 13 there, he speaks about, you know, which many commentators believe that Lucifer was a musical leader. As you read that, it says there, every precious stone was thy covering. He mentions all of these, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. So again, he was created. He says here, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Well, that's a picture there of me. And you say, cherub covereth. The ark has those cherubs that stand over the ark covering it. And here's something here. Again, it shows he's in the mountain of God. And so you read this and you realize that he was close in a relationship with God. I mean, all those angels were before they fell. And so verse 15 goes on. He says here, you know, created again. He says, thou most perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. So twice mentioned about being created. Till iniquity was found in thee. Until iniquity. And that's for Isaiah 14. Over the rebellion. I will. I'll be lawless. I'll do my own thing. I could be God. And this is what he began to think. In verse 16, interestingly, says this. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profaned out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. But merchandise is a word that verse 18 translates that word as traffic. You look at verse 18, same chapter, it's translated traffic. It's trading, going up and down as a talebearer or as an agitator. And that's the work of Satan, which is, you know, just agitating. It's like today you see in the political realm, the campaigning and lobbying, going about trying to win people to certain influences and telling a lot of lies to do that and manipulating people and promising people and buying people and on and on. This is a picture. You can see how Satan drawled away the loyal angels that may have been under him. He more or less was going up and down and around about, lobbying these angels, if you use that term, and convincing them that, hey, I can be God. We can take this over. Then we can be in charge and we can rule. Something like this had to happen in order for all of them to fall with him. So this is how Satan, I think, draws away loyal angels back then. And I think this is how he draws away loyal people today. Pulls them away to make them think that they can be something on their own without God. Be independent of him. Be your own person. So he would go back and forth declaring his wisdom. Look at me. Don't you think I'll make a better ruler than God? I can be God. I can do all this. Join me and we will give you a higher position. We will put you here and put you there. We'll take it all over. Something like that had to take place. And so, you see, when you look at this, you realize how terrible rebellion is, because he wasn't necessarily like we see today in a church of people, you know, abstain from drunkenness and lying and all of these things and adultery. But there's a lot of rebellion. It's like people look at all that stuff as so bad, but they don't see rebellion as how bad it really is. It is terrible. It is the fall of the creation because of that. It is the very thing that's a root cause of man, adultery, drunkenness, and everything. It's the root cause. My will over God's will. My will in opposition to God's will. It's called rebellion, and that's exactly what he did. So again, religious people here who won't commit adultery or won't do these other things are still rebels by nature. And the reason is because they've never been saved. Oh, those two men, when they come, they're going to be interesting to look at and observe, aren't they? We've been talking about that. It might be not too soon. And so we see the transition from Lucifer to Satan was through pride, through rebellion. I will. And you know what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6? It speaks about a person, don't appoint him as a leader who's a novice, unless he fall into what? The judgment of the devil. There's condemnation. The judgment of the devil. Well, what was the judgment of the devil? He thought he was a big man. And that's what you got to watch out with when you get into a position and you put somewhere that you think, well, I'm better than anybody else. You can talk about it in the music realm. You can talk about it in the preacher realm, teaching realm, anywhere. You think you're better than anybody else. And that's going to be your downfall right there. And that was Satan's downfall. That's what brought him down. And verse 18 goes on to tell us here. He says here that thou hast defiled the sanctuary by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, going back and forth, slandering, pulling them down. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And that's pretty serious stuff right there. So he was a cherub who covered the place where God's presence was. I mean, where God's presence was manifested, as we read back and see that in verse 14. And so, again, we realize here that he was a very talented, but then he rebelled and he fell. Can you imagine? I mean, and a lot of them believe, and from what I've studied of it, that apparently he was had something to do with leading of the worship. You know there's worship on the other side? Exalting God. I mean, you see it in the book of Revelation, bowing down. He had something to do with that. You know what he works through today? Music. He really does. He uses it to manipulate people, because music can be very much manipulate people's minds and take them into realms of thinking and of feeling and emotion and desire that nothing else really can do. You just stop when you think about it. And so where is Satan's dwelling place then? Let's look at that, and you'll look at your little chart there. Where is Satan's dwelling place? His headquarters. Where is he at? Well, the picture in Ephesians chapter 6, 12, the picture is a highly organized kingdom, the heavenly realm, in heaven. So if Satan was cast out of heaven long ago, how can he occupy a place in heaven now? That would be the logical question, because he was there, but he was cast out. Then how can he still occupy a place? Let's look at some passages to describe the events that took place after the rebellion and the casting down of Satan. So Satan was Lucifer, and a sphere out there that is far beyond our imagination. He led a certain amount of angels under him. He had a certain authority and orders of doing things. And he fell. And he was put in a particular position when he fell. That chart shows you, I believe, now abides in the second heaven. We'll come back to that. We're looking at some scriptures. But do we see scriptures that give us a picture of Satan's activity after his fall? That's the question. Yes, we do. One is in the book of Job. We see that picture right there. Go back with me to Job chapter 1. And we see, here he is. Again, reveal him that he still has access to the presence of God. And that is something to behold and think about. And so Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 tells us here, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," that would be the angels of God, "came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them." So we can see here, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence cometh thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down." That's just what prowling about. Same old thing, going about. What did he do over there? Seeing whom he could pull down with him, he's still trying to do the same thing. And what you see here in this picture is, I mean, it's almost the same event is recorded here in Job chapter 2 also in the first couple of verses. So in the days of Job, Satan had access to the throne of God. But this was after his fall. And he has his access. And when the angels come before God, Satan was there. Now apparently the other angels were not able to identify him, but God was. Well, how could that be? Because he can transform himself into an angel of light. So all I'm trying to do is put some of this together and to see some of this myself, because it seems that the other angels did not identify him. And that I think it's because he's able to transform himself into that angel of light that 2 Corinthians 11:14 mentions about. So I assume that only God could identify him, and he could have been mingling along and sneaking up there and getting into the presence of God in order to bring something to God. And we know he has access to the throne of God, don't we? What passage would we have other than Job? Would we have a New Testament passage? Should we go back to Revelation chapter 12? We certainly would. So Revelation chapter 12 shows us again that he has this access. This is after his fall. He is the devil. He's no longer Lucifer. And we see here in verse 10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. That's what he's called. And that's what he does. He accuses. He brings something against you. Now, the only way he can bring something against you is if it's legal and true. And what gives him the authority to bring something against you is sin. If you sin, he can go before God and point his finger at you. Legally, he's got you. If you lie, you commit adultery, you get drunk, you cheat, you look at pornography, the devil has a case against you. Now, this becomes a judicial looking way too of looking at this whole thing in the courts of heaven. He can come at you as a prosecutor, and he can throw the charges at you, and he can come up and assault you in the presence of God and then get permission, because the curse doesn't come without a cause, and the devil can't arbitrarily attack you. He says, give no place to him. So you have to give place, and when you do, he has access to you. And this is what's so devastating. And so when we read verse 11, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And then verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and ye dwell in heaven. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that his time is but short. And this again is fast forwarding to a future time. So what we see here is Satan has access to the presence of God. So I believe that Satan, if you look at the chart, I believe he dwells in what we would call the second heaven. And I can give you those scriptures for that, which would be 2 Corinthians, right on there, chapter 12 and verses 2 through 4, where Paul was caught up into what? Third heaven. Okay, logic tells us all if there's a third, there's got to be a first and a second. I mean, I'm not trying to get into logic with everything, but that is ABC. If there's a third, there must be a first and there must be a second. And so Paul mentions being caught up into the third heaven. And so the third heaven, the highest, is God's dwelling place. Now, over in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 2, in verse 6, Solomon mentions this. 2 Chronicles, chapter 2, and verse 6. But who is able to build him a house? Because he was going to build a house for God, seeing the heaven and the heaven of heavens. Notice the phrase, heaven of heavens, cannot contain him. Who am I then that I should build him a house, except only to burn sacrifices before him? So he mentions there the heaven of heavens, which is, it means I think there's more than one heaven. It suggests that to me. And then Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10, over in the New Testament further. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. He's speaking about he that descended, the same also ascended above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Where did he ascend? plural, all heaven. So if you tell me I want you to meet all my parents, I'm going to have a problem with that. It's not right. Because they come in twos, right? Right? So when you use the word all, you're adding more than two. And he's used all heavens. So we know there's more than two, and Paul says there's a third heaven. He was caught up into heaven in Revelations. That's where he's in the presence of God. So you can't say that, you know, that that's just two. I think it's three when you use it that kind of way there. And that word's not in italics. It means it's real. So where are these three heavens when you look at them? Where are they at? Well, the third heaven is out yonder, way out there. It's God's dwelling place. That's what your chart shows you right there. That's where he dwells. He inhabits eternity. It's his holy place. And I think you realize that that's where, you know, the third heaven is the place where God dwells. It's the highest. We'd say that's the biggest. Now, the first heaven is the visible one. That's where we are. We look up, see the moon, the stars, and all those things out there. You know, the heavens do declare the glory of God. Those are what we see with our physical eye and even take telescopes and able to go out there and see that. Okay, so we have God's heaven, the third heaven, way out there somewhere, and we have this visible heaven we can see. And then there's a second heaven. And that second heaven is the dwelling place of Satan. He was cast down from where the presence of God was and only partly came down, and he is allowed to roam about. He's permitted to still be here, and he's an adversary. And God uses it for his good. And so again, we go back over to Daniel, and we close with this, and we realize that we are in a great spiritual warfare. In that when we're praying, as you see there, I wanted to put some cry old whiny eyes there. But in Daniel chapter 10, we go back here, we can realize that Satan's angels in the heavenly realm in which they are oppose the angels of God who are sent to minister to believers. Remember in Hebrews, we have the angels who are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. And so we need the power of God's angels, and the united in our prayer united with that is required in order to gain victory here as you read this whole thing. And when you read this Prince of Persia and later on in Greece, these are angels of Satan assigned to these earthly kingdoms. See, I believe that there's still in Iran and Iraq and those places and in Jerusalem, I believe there are angels over those places. I really do. And Michael was a special angel and he has a responsibility to God's people, Israel. I believe that. So we'll read this in Daniel in chapter 10. And Daniel set himself to pray. He had a vision, and he started to pray as he had those visions. Verse 10, let's pick up there. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, O man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I'm come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the king of Persia. Now, you got to read that and stand there and think, what? There's something going on here out there. So when our prayers are going up, where are they going up to? The very throne of God. And there's opposition coming from Satan, trying to oppress us, put fear, doubt, unbelief into our minds to keep us from believing that God's hearing our prayers. And Satan is trying to prevent those prayers from getting through. And he sent him here to tell him this is a great battle that's going on. This is why we often are in intense battle. And we know it. We can perceive it. Some darkness, there's some oppression or depression. We can't seem to get through. It's just a warfare. We're in a battle. If we're believing God, hold on to the battle. Don't give in. It took 21 days for this to materialize. And so now I've come to make thee understand what shall befall the people in the latter days. What he goes on to speak about. Verse 20 and 21 says, Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I've come unto thee, and now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I'm going forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. So he's talking about all these various different nations that will come. He's still there. This is eternal side. Men will die and come, and somebody else will come on into leadership. And some demon will try to control those people to overthrow the people of God. But Michael and angels will stand over us still fighting these people. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth. And there's none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince, the good prince, the good angel. And so this is something that's going on in the spiritual realm. So what we looked at essentially tonight is the conflict. How great that conflict is. Where did Satan come from and the demons, which is Lucifer and one-third of the angels. That's where you get your demons from. And then we see where Satan's headquarters is. And we see the intensity of the battle that we're in. It is something to behold. And it's just this, the introductory part of this. We can go through this and we keep in mind what we're up against. So if I was you, I'd take this home and I'd think about it and realize what you're fighting every day. You're not fighting flesh and blood. When you feel, when you have resentment in your life, when you have bitterness in your life, when you have whatever feelings that may come, you know what? Satan's inspiring those things. Something behind the scenes is working that because the devil knows if he can put enough pressure on you, he'll get you to quit. He can overthrow you and get you to rebel. And it's all he's trying to do. But if you'll stand your ground and hold on and fight, God will come through it. He always does. And that's what we have to see. So this is the beginning of a series of looking at this conflict between two kingdoms. And remember, every day you walk in this world, but there's another world out there. It's the kingdom of God. And we have victory over the kingdom of Satan through the blood of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to enlighten our minds and our hearts and cause us, our eyes to be open to see and to perceive and to have revelation of these things that which we face each day, where there's an enemy of our soul going about prowling, seeking whom he can devour. Give us wisdom, insight, and revelation, Lord, that we can put on the armor of God, that we can stand against our enemy. Though we can't see him, we are aware that he's there. And we know if we resist the devil, he will flee. So remind us of this each day and cause us to stand in the power of your might and to resist the devil and his schemes, that we might overcome him and defeat him and give you glory upon this earth in the name of Jesus.